Our Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness. God, we have gathered to worship you, to give you glory and honor, for you are worthy. We are so grateful, God, for your love to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. We thank you that the cup of wrath has been drained. We thank you that now you're working everything for our good, for our joy, and for your glory. Oh Lord, we pray that today you would fashion us in your likeness and make us more like Jesus. Strengthen us through your word and by your spirit. And we thank you for the privilege that we have to be called children of God. We honor you and we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is this thing a little hot? Seems like it is. Okay. A little better? All right. So, back in our study on sanctification, and we are kind of coming to a close for this year, and I'm trying to decide how to kind of sew things up. There's really a lot more material I'd like to cover, but really don't have the time before this school year ends. But I do want to just kind of bring you up to speed. We've been talking about the fact that in our salvation, the greatest purpose that God has is to put his glory on display through our Christian life. Because the greatest purpose that God has in everything he does is to manifest his own glory and excellency as God. And this, of course, he does through salvation. And he does it in a very real and practical way through sanctification, by causing us to bear his image more and more in greater degree throughout the Christian life as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And so we've been talking for 2 years now about how that happens. That one of the primary things was that it is a synergistic process. That means that we are involved with God in a synergy, working together toward our holiness. God is the primary worker. We are the secondary worker. Because God works, we also work. And of course, the New Testament is filled with exhortations for us to play our role in that process of sanctification. And so we've been talking mostly this year about what that looks like. And we've said that it happens in two primary ways. And those two primary ways are through mortification and vivification. Mortification being the active killing of sin in our life. It's our role. We're working together with God to kill sin, to put off the old nature, to put off the old man, and in vivification, to put on the new man, to put on Christ, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and to walk after that purpose for which God has both created us and saved us, that we might glorify him and enjoy him. And so, as we have been talking about mortification and vivification for quite some time, and all the different aspects and elements of it, we've come to this place where I'm also suggesting that this doesn't just happen effortlessly. You don't grow in practical holiness by osmosis. It's something that requires effort on your part. And so that's why the New Testament is filled with these exhortations for us to involve ourselves in effort. And you remember that that effort is what kind of effort? God-dependent effort, which means that we carry out the effort by faith. We don't do it with human strength. We do it with divine energy from God. We in faith, we carry out the works of faith. by God's power. This effort that we involve ourselves in is something that God energizes us, because we can't do it in the arm of the flesh. We can't live the divine and supernatural life that God has called us to as Christians in the strength and energy that we have as humans. Only through the Word and by the Spirit is God accomplishing this work in us, because He's the one that's at work in us. And so He calls us to a lively response. But even that response, He is giving us His power and His presence in order to walk in the Spirit and fulfill His commandments. And of course, apart from Him, we can do what? Nothing. We have to be attached. We are attached to Jesus. We have union with God and Christ through the Spirit. And so it is as He is working in us, and as we are heartily trusting in Him and relying on Him to do His work in us and to carry out His commandments, but we do it with His energy. We do it with His strength. And that happens largely through a yielding on our part. We're coming, you remember the whole study on pride and humility, and how we were saying that when we approach God in contrition and in brokenness and in weakness, then that's when God's power is perfected in us. And so we come in faith, and we come in dependence and trusting in God to carry out this divine and supernatural life. In other words, we walk by the Spirit, by faith and in faith. We walk by faith and not by... And so often, this is what it's like in Christian life. So often, the things that God calls us to even seem contrary to what is humanly practical. Right? We die to live. And so... It is so important for us to remember that we live this life by faith. We live this life with divine energy. We walk in the Spirit, exactly that, by the Spirit. God's power and God's presence are with us in order to fulfill His Word. And so, last week I started into this thing about the three basic disciplines of Christian life. And my point is that the top of page 72... effective Christian living is not something that happens effortlessly. It's not something that happens effortlessly. We're called to follow Christ, that is, to actively live the way He does, to go where He goes and do what He does. We are disciples of Christ, that is, followers who have been disciplined or trained in the school of Christ. There are important facets of daily Christian living that Jesus and the apostles taught us that require discipline, and they require training. They require rigor and restraint to carry them out. And so in this sense, I'm talking about discipline. I give a definition here for the kind of discipline that we as disciples of Christ are to possess in our Christian life. It is an activity, exercise, or a regimen that develops or improves a skill or rigorous training. And so, if you will, when Jesus was with the 12 for those 3.5 years, this is what He was doing with them. He was training them to be disciplined in spiritual life. And He was giving them all the necessary elements of that discipline that they would need to be effective and fruitful Christians for the rest of their life. And the call is no less for us. For the very thing that He trained them to do is our training in the school of Christ. Amen? And so Jesus is also calling us to the same disciplines. And I'm suggesting that these things are vital to living a fruitful and effective Christian life. Now, I want to remind you, these things in no way merit your salvation for you. Salvation is by faith and not by works. Right? And I want to tell you, as I'm emphasizing this discipline this morning, that this is the response that we have because we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's a response that the New Testament, the apostolic doctrine, is calling us to. It's calling us. We must respond. And, you know, as I've been saying all along, to the degree that we provide this God-dependent effort, to the degree that we're focused on becoming like Christ and obeying the Word of God as He has called us to that degree, we're going to be sanctified. We're going to bear His image in greater and greater degree. And it doesn't happen effortlessly. As disciples of Christ, it happens with discipline. And so I've boiled it down to these three essential disciplines. And of course, last week I was telling you there's all kinds of disciplines in the Christian life. But there's three, in my view, that are essential. In other words, without these three, you will be lacking. You will be lacking. And with these three, listen, all the other disciplines of the Christian life will be established and they'll be strengthened by these three. That's why these three are essential. Because these will feed and they will fuel and they will establish and they will strengthen the other disciplines in your life. And so I'm not saying that these are the only ones. I'm saying that these are essential. And if you get these down, you have everything you need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the essential things in coming to know Christ and living in a fruitful union with Him so that we are actually producing the fruit of the Spirit because we're attached to Him through these disciplines. Okay? And so I have pointed those out, that they are daily meditation in the Word of God, daily communion with God in prayer, and regular fellowship with godly Christians. Now, consider how these relate to sanctification and image bearing. I mean, if the main purpose that God is working in our Christian life is to put His glory on display by the way we live, and if that has become our main purpose, how are we going to achieve that? Is it some huge complex thing that is like, you know, so overly complex that we can hardly keep all the plates spinning and flipping and turning? Or can we actually boil it down to some, what I'm calling, essential disciplines of life, and that if we'll walk in those, all those other things that are parts of the faith will be established and they'll be nourished because these things will inform us of that and they will fuel it and they will give us strength so that we can carry out all of the other things that the Scripture has called us to, which are many. Which are many. So I'm saying, think about how these basic disciplines relate to becoming practically holy. From making progress from where you are today to the next level. How are you going to get from here to there, and from there to the next level, and from there to the next level? So that more and more you're bearing the image of Christ. You're becoming like Him. You're being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. Right? How does that happen? Well, it happens through the Word and by the Spirit. But it doesn't just happen when you're just a Christian couch potato. Right? You actually have to put some effort into it. You got to get your nose in the book. And you don't just get your nose in the book as some kind of a Christian duty, although it is your Christian duty. But it's a living relationship with God that is fueled by getting your nose in the book. You're going there to meet with God. You're going there to sit in silence before the holiness of God, who's going to speak. And He's going to create divine supernatural life inside you. That's what happens when we approach the Word the way the Word tells us to approach the Word. Right? And so I'm saying that these things relate to the whole process of image bearing in a huge way. Without these things, we're going to be lacking. We're going to be lacking in bearing the image. Instead of bearing the heavenly image, we're going to continue to bear the earthly image. which isn't so pretty now, is it? And so think about how these things relate to our war against sin by mortification and vivification. How is it that being in the Word of God every day and staying disciplined in prayer and communing with God and tapping into Him by faith and meeting together with godly Christians who are going to provoke you to love and good deeds, who love you enough to tell you when you're straying off the path, who are willing to correct you, who are there to comfort you and help you when you face difficulties and trials. Think about how these things relate to living a humble life of dependence on God. How do these things relate to us relying on God's power and presence to be like Him? I mean, if you're so busy flying through life, you don't ever spend any time in the presence of God. How are we going to become like Him? I mean, what, after all, is the priority of our life? Is the priority to become like Jesus? And so I'm saying that these things are vital. The way they relate to all of those facets of the Christian life, these disciplines are vital to that. If you are focused on God and His will, daily meditation on the Word, and daily seeking to live in dependence and on His presence and power to walk in His ways, daily communion with God in prayer, and regularly being encouraged and encouraging others in this godly living, regular fellowship with godly Christians, then you are equipped for growing in sanctification and bearing the image in your daily life. You see, if you have these disciplines down, they're going to fuel all the other disciplines. They're going to fuel the fruit of the Spirit in your life. They're going to keep your eyes on Jesus. They're going to keep you on the narrow path. Because these things will be a light for your path and a lamp to your feet. Isn't that what the Word is? And isn't that what it provides for us when we're in it regularly? Yes, of course. And so I have started last week, I went through the idea that the Word is like Jesus said. It's written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I was suggesting, what is he saying? Well, he's making a contrast, isn't he? And the contrast is physical bread with physical life. That food provides energy for living the physical life. And in the same way, what? The Word of God is the sustenance for spiritual life, which is obviously clear from that verse alone. And so I'm saying, how is the divine and spiritual supernatural life going to flourish if you're not feeding that spiritual life with the Word of God? And that's, in this sense, the Word of God is, if you will, the bread of life. But what kind of life? The divine and supernatural life that God has called us to as His children. Life by the Spirit. And so I'm saying that regular meditation on the Word of God is vital. It's vital to that taking place. And I was pointing out, for many, many weeks we've been talking about the mind is the battlefield. And as you think about your life and the way you appraise your life, do you think like God thinks, or do you think humanly about what you face and how you live? And so how important it is that we have a regular renewing of the mind with the will of God, with the Word of God. And how are we going to achieve that regular renewing of the mind if we're not disciplined in coming to the Word regularly? If we're not disciplined and coming to the Word daily, and of course I was telling you how the manna is an example of the daily need to take in the bread of life. And because today's bread isn't going to last till tomorrow, it's going to do what? It's going to rot. Right? And there's a lesson there. Right? The lesson is you need to gather up the Word today. It's your daily bread today. And so I was pointing out that how vital the Word is for this renewing of the mind that needs to take place. And of course, throughout the apostolic writings, we're being called to this renewing of the mind. And we kind of ended last week by looking at Romans 12:2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So think about that. Here's contrast in Paul, right? Paul's always contrasting so that you can see clearly. The contrast here, right, is being conformed to the world or being renewed in your mind. Are you becoming like the world, or are you being renewed in the supernatural things of God, which is causing you to be what? To be transformed from that old worldly person that you used to be into that person that's bearing the image of Christ. Amen? And so he says that you may prove what the will of God is. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may what? Actually live out the will of God in your daily life. That's what he's saying. He goes on, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What equips you with the discernment to examine the situations that you find yourself in your daily life and to say this is good and that's evil? How will you have the wisdom to live the Christian life if your mind is not renewed with the Word of God? And there's so many voices around us in this world calling us to worldly thinking. And there is a thousand ways that lead to destruction. But straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. God's way is one way through Christ. It's not like the world's ways. And so we're not conformed to the world. Instead, we're what? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind because we know what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and pleasing and perfect in the sight of God. We're informed in our thinking. And that's why Paul also writes in Colossians, he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, that is, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again by the Spirit, he says this, here's your part, here's your role. Keep seeking the things above. It's going to take some effort. And he doesn't just say, seek the things above. He says, keep seeking the things above. Diligent pursuit is what's in view, right? Don't grow weary in what? In seeking the things above. In coming into that heavenly wisdom. In coming into that, listen, heavenly virtue. You know, God's really changing us. I don't know if you've realized the progress that you've made just in your thinking, in your heart, as the Spirit has been changing you. And how quickly you recognize the old man in there. This happens to me all the time, all day long, every day. Right? I see some situation and immediately I make some human appraisal of it, or I think some vile thought about that, or some critical, condemning thought, and immediately the Spirit convicts me and corrects me and says, you know that's not consistent with the Word of God. Why don't you give them the benefit of the doubt? Why are you so condemning? Why are you so critical? I don't know what your tendencies are. Right? I see something that's profane and immediately I want to come out with the sword and off with the head. Right? And the Spirit of God says, wait a minute. Why don't you think about how you might approach that situation with some compassion and with some kindness? And He transforms my thinking because I've had my nose in the book. And I know what's acceptable in his sight. And I have enough discernment to discern the wickedness of my own heart and to cast down those thoughts, to take those thoughts captive and to destroy those speculations that have raised themselves up against the knowledge of God. Then I can think acceptable. I can put to death those thoughts. Then I can put on Christ. And I can operate in compassion and humility and kindness and love and forgiveness. Amen? And so this is what we do. We keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so Paul reiterates, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. What are you living for? What should you live for? Well, how about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? How about living for those things that adorn Christ and make him beautiful? And people see those things in our life and they recognize we've been with Jesus. Why? Because we often refer to him. Because we give thanks to him in every circumstance. Because we know that's his will. And even when those dark providences come our way and our hearts are hurt, even in that time, we sing the praise of God and we give him thanks for his goodness. And we know ultimately he's working it all for our good. And that puts his glory on display by the way we respond in the sorrows of life, in the difficulties of trials. And we do this by being renewed in our mind. The Word of God is powerfully working in us to fashion us in his likeness. So then, prayer is also a vital element. Prayer is also a vital element. We must know God and commune with him, drawing strength from him personally to live the supernatural life as we lean on and trust in him in faith. So, I don't know what you think about when you think about prayer. But I'd like for you to consider this. Prayer is first attaching yourself to God. It is attaching yourself to God in a spiritual union with him. Even if you're driving down the road and you're praying, what you have initiated in that prayer is a connection to God. You have reached out in your heart and mind and you have said, Father, God, and you begin to commune with him. You begin to speak to him. And of course, intercessory prayer is this thing where, you know, we're giving God a request. It's a supplication that we're making for him to move, right? But regardless of the way that you're praying, prayer is first a connection to God. It is a reaching out to God. It is an active work of connecting yourself to God. And of course, this is done most fervently and most undistractedly in your prayer closet, Jesus calls it. Right? Jesus talks about private prayer, where there we pray privately and God rewards us what? Openly. Right? And so here's what I'm saying. What it is, first of all, is knowing God. It's communing with him. It's connecting with him. And so that's why I like to do it with an open Bible. Because, you know, quite frankly, I mean, I have things to say to God. I love to thank God. I do that throughout the whole day. I constantly am thanking God because I realize whatever my lot is, it's far better than I deserve. Amen? I like to praise God. I praise Him all the time. I have things to say to God, but let me tell you, how needy am I? I need from God. I need to connect to God so he can fill me with His virtue. You see, the virtue comes from Him. And it's through Him that it gets produced in me. This is how we enjoy God. We enjoy God by what? By supping at the table with Him. We come and we sit and we fellowship one with another. Right? Do we only read about Him in a book? And we never actually sit down to dine with Him? And so this is what I'm saying. Prayer is this fellowship with God. That's what it is primarily. And of course there's all kinds of facets to it. But the first thing it is communing with God. It's having fellowship. Me with Him and Him with me. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. We draw from Him strength to live in this Christian life. We lean on Him. I don't know how often we look at life and we think we got this thing licked. You think you got it licked, it won't be long till you got a good reminder. Right? We draw strength from God. We lean on Him in prayer. And you know, the more aware you are of the war with sin that's really going on, the more aware you are of how God longs to fashion you to be like Christ and for that old man to die and the new man to live. For you to be a holy temple unto God, practically. The more you're aware of that, the more you realize just how desperately you need grace for that to happen. And how you need to lean on God to see that happening inside your heart. Because the issue is with you. The issue is with you. And so we go to God in prayer. We lean on Him. We draw strength from Him. We cast our cares on Him in the language of Peter. Right? When we approach God in prayer, the first action is to bow in contrition. Think about that. Come to God in prayer. What do? Well, you bow your head. Why? Why do you bow your head? Yeah, it's contrition, isn't it? It's a reverence before God. It's an acknowledgement of His majesty and His holiness. It's an acknowledgement that what? You're a creature and He's the creator. I mean, you don't come into prayer and say, "Hey, God, what can I do for you today?" Right? "Hey, God, here I am with all my resources. What can I get done for you today?" How silly. How silly. You don't march into the throne room of God with your chest puffed up and you're posturing toward Him as if, you know, "Hey, God, you're lucky to have me." That's that Pharisee. "Oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like this old tax collector over here. God, don't you know I pay my tithes and mint and cumin, and I even got tassels on my robe, phylactery hanging from my head. Aren't you proud of me, God?" Thus he was praying to himself. Because God wouldn't listen to that pride parade. Now, was he? No, God had his eye on that sinful tax collector who would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. You see, his head was bowed down, and he beat his breast, saying, "Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You see, that's the first action of prayer. The first action of prayer is to bow in contrition and to humble ourselves as we approach His divine majesty. And in fearful reverence, we come in dependence and weakness. We come before God, listen, depending on Him, leaning on Him, trusting in Him. And He delights to give us strength. He delights to give us divine energy. He delights to give us peace and joy. He delights to fuel that forgiveness in our hearts that we need to offer when we're struggling to do it. Because after all, we're weak. You know, sometimes God doesn't want to remove the thorn. Paul says, I prayed 3 times that he would take that thorn away. But his answer to me was, my grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, I just want you to linger here, leaning on me, trusting in me. I'm your source. I know it's painful, but you're a proud man, Paul. Or are you aware that that's what was in view? To keep me from being conceited, Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. No, Paul, I got a different lesson for you, buddy. You just need to stay here connected to me, because listen, my power is perfected in your weakness. So we come before God seeking His divine power and His presence for strength. Yeah, hey, Joshua, I want you to go in there and take the land. By the way, have you seen those guys? We were grasshoppers in their sight. How are we going to do that? I will go before you. I will go before you. I will send the hornet. Have you read those conquest stories? The armies are so scared and freaking out. They're killing each other. By the Spirit of God. Right? You know the story of Gideon? Gideon comes out with how many thousands of guys, right? And God says, wait a minute, time out. We got too many people here. Right? Right? Send home all the ones that are afraid. So, you know, I forget how many. Half the guys leave or whatever. Still, oh, wait, time out. Too many people here. Send them down there to the water hole. Right? The ones that lap up the water, those are the ones we'll use. Right? Like 10% of the guys that are left is all that's, it's 300 guys. And the army is like, I forget, you know, 27,000? It's a big number. What's the point? The point is this, the battle belongs to the Lord. You going to go in and take the land? You going to kill that giant of anger? You going to kill that entire city full of proud, self-worshipping people given to immorality? You going to weed that stuff out of your heart? You going to do that in human strength? And so God is there. He comes in His presence to deliver us. He comes in His presence to change us, to make us like Him. Where do you get that? How do you get the presence of God? Here's how. Prayer. You go to God in prayer. You go to Him. You come to Him. You fellowship with Him. You connect with Him. You draw from him the necessary resources that you need for divine and spiritual supernatural life. We come yielding to his will. We come submissive and lowly, realizing our great need for his grace and favor to even approach him, much less to live out his awesome commandments. I think we forget sometimes that we need God's grace, listen, even to approach him. You remember that tax collector? Standing some distance away, he would not lift his eyes up toward heaven, but beat his breasts, saying, "Have mercy on me." His posture wasn't just bowed down. It was bowed down standing some distance away. Why? Because of the awesome majesty of God. That's why. After all, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Right? And so, you know, my point is when we come, we come with this posture of yielding. We come with this posture of submission. God is awesome. We come into his presence and there's a sense of awe when we commune with God. That is, if we know him. And then how are we going to go from there and fulfill the awesome commandments that God has given us to fulfill? How are we going to do that? How are you going to live with that difficult person that's in your life? You know that one I'm talking about? How are you going to forgive those who injure you and say all kinds of evil falsely about you? How are you going to pray for them and be kind to them? How are you going to love your enemies if you're not drawing strength from God? Wait a minute. You mean I got to love my enemies? Yeah. Hello. Yeah. That's the Christian life. Yeah. That's his awesome commandments. Yeah. He's calling us to things we can't do in human strength. And I'm saying prayer is vital. Prayer is vital to fruitfully living the Christian life. And to effectively living the Christian life, and to live an obedient Christian life, staying in the Word of God and staying connected to God in prayer are absolutely vital. They're absolutely vital. In fact, one central purpose in prayer is to realign or reorient our thinking with God's, to reform and renew our will in accordance with His. Again, which is why I like to do it with an open Bible, because there God is speaking to me very clear, concise words. There God is speaking to me in words that are written in my language that I understand exactly what they mean. And it's not just a spiritual perception. And I'm not suggesting that God doesn't give us spiritual perception and spiritual impression. Surely he does. The Spirit is alive, and God moves us in powerful ways. But listen, he's speaking crystal clear in the Word so that we might know what his will is, his good and acceptable will. And so this happens largely through the act of contrition and humility, because that is the central issue with God. What is our posture or disposition, our heart attitude before him? You see, that's the central issue. Listen, oftentimes we need to just come to God in prayer, listen, just to get our heart right. You know, you have a scrap with your spouse. Or you're scrapping with somebody at work, some difficult person who's, you know, hard to live with. Or maybe that's you, or both. And, you know, you get all fired up and you're all emotional and you realize, wait a minute, time out. Let's talk about this tomorrow. You know, and then you go home and you do what? You get on your knees before God so you can get your heart right before God before you can deal with your neighbor. Because your heart needs to get right You need a little bit of correction, don't you? Wait, I need to reorient my thoughts. Wait a minute. And so we come to God to do what? Align our will with His will. How does God want me to treat that difficult person? He wants you to forgive them. He wants you to love them. He wants you to serve them. He wants you to come back and be at peace with them. He wants, in so much as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. He wants you to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Right? He wants you to say those words. I'm sorry. By the way, do you know what comes with I'm sorry? Let me help you. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Dan, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the response? I forgive you. Imagine that. Imagine that. I asked for forgiveness and my brother responded and forgave me. Now, what of that sin? Bye-bye. Bye-bye. It's reconciliation. Right? So here's what I'm saying. We come before God in prayer so that we can realign our will with Him. Now, how vital is that to you living in sanctification and bearing the image of Christ? How vital is it for you to get your heart right with God in trying to love your neighbor? It's imperative. It's vital. Without that, listen, discipline in prayer daily, how are you going to live a Christian life? I'll tell you how. Shoddy at best. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying it's not going to be effective and it's not going to be fruitful. These disciplines are vital if you're going to live a fruitful Christian life, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You wonder why you're lacking patience. Maybe you need to spend a little bit more time in prayer. Once we have realigned our posture to submissive yielding, we are in that place to fellowship with Him and free to receive His grace and rejoice in His goodness and love to us and to relish in His good promises to forgive us and provide for us and be our God. Because, you know, God gives grace to the humble. The kind of grace we're talking about here is the kind of grace that strengthens and nourishes your faith. It's blessing from God to energize your spiritual life. Of course, it applies to the salvation process, right? God doesn't save proud people. You got to come in humility, obviously. But once you're a Christian, listen, God still opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. What kind of grace is that? It's the kind of grace that strengthens and nourishes your faith to cause you to grow so that you'll come to enjoy God, put His glory on display by the way that you live. The proud do not enjoy this benefit, for they do not perceive God's goodness or His grace and blessing because He's opposed to them, only giving grace to the humble. Think what madness it is that we would barge into God's throne room demanding our will and barking out commands for Him to align Himself with our selfish ambitions. Do you realize there are systems of religion that profess to be evangelical Christianity and that's what they teach their people to do? Another way to say this is prayer is first a humble dependence on God. It's first a humble dependence on God, approaching Him in contrition for help in our daily time of need. And you know, I'm convinced the more you grow as a Christian, the more you realize just how needy you are every day. The more aware you are of God and His holiness and you and your sinfulness, the more you become aware of how dependent on Him you are to change. We must become disciplined in this action of prayer and learn to daily look to God for strength to live according to His will. This we learned from Jesus, who was constantly in prayer, looking to God for guidance and grace. Think about the life of Jesus and how He modeled a life of prayer for His disciples, and how He was constantly connecting Himself to God. And when we read of His prayers, how personal they are, how He's so connected to God, how He's crying to God. The writer to the Hebrews says, with loud cries and tears, connected to God. And so we need this constant prayer. Listen, for guidance. We need strength. We need grace. We need help to live this supernatural life. You know, you have not because you ask not. I don't know what those difficulties and those trials you're facing are, but take it to God in prayer and watch what happens. And don't go in there thinking God can't fix it, because He doesn't like to listen to those kinds of prayers. He wants you to recognize Him for who He is, the Almighty God. Listen. Right? What is too difficult for God? Right? Didn't Jesus say nothing is impossible for God? Yeah, He did. He did. And so we come to Him and we seek Him for His power and His presence. We realign our will with His will. We get back on the straight and narrow. We get our heart right with God in prayer. And listen, we need to be disciplined in this thing. You know, things are going good, you know, Bible sitting on the coffee table. You know, it's all joy and blessing, and we just kind of tend to forget where our strength is coming from. We tend to forget why things are going so well, because God's just being gracious and pouring out blessings. Should we ignore Him at that point? No, that's when we get on our knees to God in prayer and we thank Him 100 times. And we chirp forth His praises. We sing His praises. We give Him, we walk through the office and we tell people, glory to God. Praise God. That's how I like to respond. Somebody tells me some good news, I like to say, thank God. Or somebody asks me how it's going, I say, it's going good. I like to say, thanks to God. Not only to remind myself why things are going good, but to testify of the goodness of God in blessing me. Right? I mean, what fills your mouth every day? Is it the praises of God? Or are you complaining about the rain? You know, here you are in the desert, you know. God sends this glorious rain and you're complaining. My stuff is wet. You know, we're like that. Maybe it's a silly example. I know we're all grateful for rain out here in the desert, but we're like that, aren't we? We're like that. After all, we're entitled, you know. Yes, we are. A few more minutes here. Jesus taught us how to pray. And He also taught us about the posture of prayer. Looking at the Lord's Prayer here, you know, the disciples are asking Him, Lord, teach us how to pray. So this prayer is a how to pray. It's a model for prayer. Right? Matthew 6, 9 and following. Pray then this way. So I don't know which way you want to pray, but this is the way Jesus said we should pray. Pray then this way. This is the way. This is the way that the Master taught us how to pray. Right here. This is it. He starts out, Our Father, stop right there. You see, the first thing you've done in prayer is connected with God. And you've acknowledged who He is. Who is God? Well, He's not just your source of life. He's not just the one that gave you life. Listen, He's your Father. He loves you. You're acknowledging not only your dependence on Him as child, right? But you're acknowledging that He's Father, that He loves you, that He has resources, that He has virtue, that He has power, that He has wisdom. He has all these things that you need. And you're the what? If He's the Father, you're the what? You're the child. There's a contrition. The first act is contrition. Right? The first act is dependence. Our Father. Our Father. What Father? Well, He's not an earthly Father now, is He? Who art in heaven. My Father is in heaven. My God rules over the world and everything that's in it. Myriads of angels at His command. Beauty so bright, no man can look on Him and live. Wisdom so beyond anything that there is. He's created this epic saga that we're living in the midst of. Hallowed be Thy name. You know what that means, right? The word hallowed means what? Holy. Holy. Which, yes, means set apart. Other. Otherly. None like Him. Who is like You, O Lord? Right? So you come before God, you're doing what? Well, the first thing you're doing is you're acknowledging who He is and who you are. First thing you're doing. He's my Father. He loves me. He's the God of all power. He's in heaven. And let me tell you something. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. There's none like Him. He is my God, and I am His people. I mean, think of all that conjures up. Right? He delights in me. How about that? How about God delights in you through Christ? How about He's ready to meet your needs? Causing all things to work together for the good, for those who what? Who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. That's who we're addressing in prayer. Thy kingdom come. God, I can't wait till You come here and get me out of this place. Because this is not my home. This place is full of thorns and thistles and cacti, and I hadn't seen a river with water in it for ages. Right? I'm just a pilgrim here. I can't wait till the kingdom comes. So what do? I ask for God, bring it. Bring it. Right? Thy kingdom come. God, come quickly. They're cutting off the heads of Your people. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just think of the longing that's in our heart when we cry out for God, for things in this world to be done for love and for peace, for joy and for mutual benefit to one another. How we long for a world that's not broken. Now look here. Give us next week our bread for then. No? Wait a minute. Oh, I see the underline there. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, if Jesus teaches you to pray this way, give us this day today's bread, what does that suggest that you're doing every day? Praying for today's bread. Right? Jesus knew Psalm 1. He knew exactly what it said. Blessed is that man. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. And whatsoever he does, he prospers, and his leaf does not wither. That man is blessed. He's the blessed man. Why? Because he's got his nose in the book and his life under the authority of the Word of God. He's coming to the book with purpose and with intent to do what? To align his life up underneath the blessing and the power of God. That's who that blessed man is. And guess what? He doesn't do what sinners do. He doesn't go where sinners go. And he doesn't speak like sinners speak. Right? So, every day he's praying, give us this day our daily bread. Right? And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, Jesus is telling us to recognize our need for forgiveness. And then listen what he's saying. He's saying, you must forgive. You need to be reminded that you needed to be forgiven so you can go out and do what? Forgive those who sin against you. Wow. Powerful reminder we need every day. Can't be going around holding grudges as Christians now, can we? Can't let that anger, or should I say that murder, burn in your heart. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How in the world are you ever going to win the war with sin unless God deliver you? Amen? You can't do it in your own strength. You're not self-reliant. You're God-reliant. Amen? Great temptation comes your way, listen, cry out to God. He'll deliver you. Try to do it in your own strength. Bathsheba, she looks too good. Even if you're King David. You with me? We need God's help in that war. Amen? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We need a constant reminder of who God is, don't we? Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts the great need for disciplined prayer life. And I know every one of us struggles with this. God, it's so difficult. Help me to grow, Lord, in my discipline, in prayer. And Father, I just pray that you'll open up our eyes and show us how you work through prayer. And may we see much victory through it. And may we be more disciplined in it. We honor you and we praise you because of Jesus' holy cross. Amen.